The scripture reading tonight will be from 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
You may want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3 this evening. I don't know if this is one of the smaller audiences I've ever seen here since I've been here in August. I realize it's a spring break. As I mentioned this morning, we miss our students. And we've had others taking trips, and it's a good time to be able to do that. I'm glad we have that freedom. But one thing I've learned over the years, I'm always thankful to be with other Christians to study the Bible. If it's one person across a kitchen table or a whole audience, I'm very thankful to be in that position. And I'll say tonight as well, I've certainly been made aware of it with my voice problems. I really want this time to be filled with meaning for us. The time we spend together is so important. Matter of fact, here in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about the very essence of what we do when we come together, our very essence as a Christian in building our own faith and building the faith of those within our families. As you, those who have been here regularly, understand that I have been from time to time doing an expository series on 1 Corinthians. And so I'd hope you'll have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 3, I hope to, in the time allotted tonight, to cover that material. What we begin to see as we get to this section of 1 Corinthians is we start to see the problems that were existing in the church. And Paul had already talked about that earlier. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 1, after about verses 10 through 13, particularly verse 11, there had been some reports given to him by Chloe's household. Later in chapter 7, the Corinthians wrote a letter asking questions about the problems. Brethren, the Lord's church, a local church, will have problems. Now, we're going to learn how to deal with problems. And we're going to learn about how we try to build up one another in this chapter. One of the things that we see, and when we talk about making the church grow, I titled the lesson because I really do believe what you see here in 1 Corinthians 3 is what will make the church grow. What do you think of when you hear that? We want to make the church grow. Normally, we immediately think of numbers. And that is not what the Lord thinks about. In this context, it's not necessarily converting the lost as far as making the church grow. It is the idea of building up Christians and them growing spiritually. Certainly, growth can occur in both instances. But many times, I'm afraid that we have become enamored with the culture of the times, that we're almost a capitalistic type of enterprise here, where we're going to be judged because we grow. Well, you know, where does the Lord say that? I'm not talking about numerically. Are we a growth stock? Do we have technical analysis charts to see how our attendance is going? And we look at that over a period of years, and therefore we're successful. Well, if that's how you'd view this church, we'd be successful. I remember this congregation years ago when it was just a small number. But that's not how God would judge us. He doesn't look at our attendance numbers and somehow try to determine where we are before Him. You see, as you begin to ask what God says about true growth, that growth is going to be defined, as we talked about this morning, coming to know God, coming to be closer to Him, keeping our sight upon Him. You know, the real growth is going to come in our spirituality. And our being here tonight, rejoicing in our forgiveness, having peace with God, having a purpose in life, living as He would have us to live. Now, God's going to talk about how you get those results. Certainly, the beginning of the church at Corinth, described in Acts 18:8, there was powerful responses in preaching the gospel. Brethren, we don't have to bring people in by building great buildings and offering great speakers in the sense of their own talent. Well, we need to have the speaking done on the Word of God, but we don't get them in here by a show and money and prestige. Notice how the early church, how the church at Corinth began. It says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord of all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. If we want to produce Christians, we plant the seed. That's what the Lord asks of us. We don't have to be clever. We don't have to be tricky. We don't have to somehow be so sophisticated and dress in a certain way so we can bring people in. We must love the Lord and share the gospel with others. And when we do that, there's results. Now notice here, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. But now guess who else believed? In the preaching of the gospel, Paul tells us later that of those that were converted, you had people coming from all kinds of backgrounds. Of those at Corinth, before they became Christians, they had been fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Here he's saying these people will not inherit the kingdom of God, but notice verse 11, such were some of you. But you are washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. I'm not saying that necessarily at Corinth they had all of these, but they could have. Now, could you imagine Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, knowing God's word, being converted with idolaters and fornicators, and maybe even some of the idolatrous prostitutes from the activity that was typical at Corinth, all coming together in a church? Imagine that background. Yes, they were converted, but guess what you're going to have? Trouble. You're going to have some struggles getting those folks to blend together. And that's okay. God's about a great work. And when we love the Lord and we're humble before Him and we realize, we talked about this morning, that we've been forgiven, God can do some great things. You see, what changed the pagan is that he saw the bad news and repented. Let me say one more time about teaching. This is so important. I hope that any teacher that we have up here will always try to look out into an audience and say what is needed. And will try to address lessons in a way that is scriptural, that is pointed, that will help us see our problem. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of folk don't want that. Now, I don't want to be arrogant, or we don't want another speaker come up here to be arrogant. But what we have to do, if we're going to try to do God's work God's way, as we talked about this morning, we've got to see our hearts. And oh, man, there's times we don't want to see it. Notice what happens when you teach in this way. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ. So we're talking about victory here. We're talking about good things. Now notice, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. So here in this context, the Christian is teaching, instructing, setting an example. The truth is being spread. Now notice the results, victory. Two results, both result in victory. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now notice here, as you teach the truth, the majority are going to reject it and they will be lost. A few will accept it and they will be saved. In both cases, God is glorified. That's why I said this morning, our goal in teaching is to open hearts and let people make a choice. And so we can't be afraid to talk about the subjects we can't talk about. No. If it's found in the Word of God, we want people to see what the Word of God says. You see, we're not in the entertaining business. We're not in the business of taking polls and figuring out what subjects are taboo and not. So we can have the greatest number here. Oh, no, no, we're trying to build for heaven. Verse 17. For we are not as so many peddling the Word of God, but as sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Do you know what you do when you speak in the sight of God? You're saying, Lord, how do you see things? Lord, where do you want us to go? And then you see that, you go, I've got to talk to them about this. I got to deal with this. This is going to be a touchy subject. People are going to get upset. If we are sincere before God, then we're going to trust God and say, I'm sorry. But here's a practice that is wrong. I'm sorry, but you can't have this religion and this path and still be in fellowship with God. You need to understand the nature of how people are converted and how Christians grow spiritually. And so that's what we'll be talking about this evening. 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. Here's the problems that have been brought up. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as the spiritual people, but as the carnal, the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So we see here a continuation of some of the things brought out in chapter 1 where there were divisions and people were trying to divide the church into parties. That's not an uncommon problem. Why does this happen? When a church has weakness, when the church is going different directions, here are some of the reasons. Number one, dull hearers. Now, one thing I have to say, you've got to be teaching the Word of God. And I'm very concerned that we're seeing today within churches, there's a shying away from that. Again, I won't re-preach that lesson. But we need to have the right kind of message so people can hear it. But sometimes you can preach the message and it just goes, you know, it just bounces off the armor. A dull hearer is the idea of people that really don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. You know, when you come here tonight, like we're here in this assembly, I can't make you hear. God can't make you hear. Hearing is somewhat, I think, an acquired ability. You got to want to know. You see, if you come to God, Hebrews 11, you must want to know God. Know that He is. Be a diligent seeker of His way. Have you ever had a teacher try to talk and kind of feel like, man, I'm wasting my time? I remember years ago, Yvette telling me a story about she was working with someone and she's saying, you know, I'm afraid that I'm trying to sell shoes to somebody who has no feet. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you're trying to do something and man, that's not being received at the other end. Well, one of the reasons why that the people aren't hearing is because they're not growing. I can't make you grow. God can't make you grow. Your mate can't make you grow. You have to get to a point, if you're a dull hearer, to understand some major changes have to come. And they've got to come from you. Nobody else can make you. And I'll tell you what, when you repent, when you turn to God, when you renew yourself, again, preaching the blessing this morning, you want to seek things. The state of God's Word is exciting. But notice again, the dull hearers, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God, and you become in need of milk and not solid food. I had a question raised to me recently. Why doesn't this church have elders? Why has it been 8 years since this church had elders? And one of the reasons you would have to say amongst our men is that there are those that haven't grown that should have grown. Now I can say we can't change the past. We can't change the actions of the past. But one thing we can do now is go forward and make a determination that amongst us as men, if there's some things we can do and change, we're going to change and we're going to grow spiritually and not sit on our hands and complain. It's really important. You keep reading this verse. It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You've got to be a good hearer because you love God. And when you start doing that, and you start taking your eyes off what other people are doing, you're going to find an abundant life, and you're going to find yourself growing spiritually, and you're going to find yourself to become a leader. That's our goal, brethren. Don't stay to being a baby. And so, you know, you hear what you want to hear. It's kind of a funny illustration, but it's happened to my wife a few times. I don't watch a lot of football games anymore. I really don't. But one thing about football, I used to be a football nut. And it's not a good idea for Yvette to talk to me while I'm watching my football game. You know, I've got to be looking over at the screen and doing some other things. Yvette, we've learned a long time ago, turn off the TV if we're going to have a conversation, because I'm going to be kind of distracted. And again tonight, you know, if we're interested in the Word of God, even if the preacher's boring, you won't offend me by taking the Scripture out and start looking at the Scripture. You know, here, I want to know God's will. And it's, you hear when you want to hear. It takes time to develop hearing. It takes time to become, really get as much as we can out of our assembly and our own personal Bible study. But what's happening here in this context is they just stop growing. They stopped growing. They should have grown. They hadn't. They remained dull hearers. Another problem they had is they were carnal. That's worldly thinking. Worldly thinking is where you think of me and mine. You know, there are people who could be here tonight, not here. I don't know specifically the individuals. I'm not making specific accusations. People think, you know, how many services do I have to come to so brethren will get off my back? Or how many services do I have to come to where I can get the minimum done? You know, it's kind of like filing your taxes. You want to pay the least amount of taxes as possible. That's worldly thinking. When I serve God, I want to be here to help others. I want to be here to learn. I want to go closer to my God. Worldliness, on the other hand, according to verse 16, we'll look on the things you see, the things you hold, the things you taste, the wisdom of the world. It passes away, but it can affect Christians. As we saw earlier last week, that when people become carnal, then the things of God seem odd. I don't have a taste for that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." Now, you got worldly brethren, you got spiritual brethren. Together in a congregation, guess what you're going to have? Conflict. But guess what? That can be improved upon. We don't leave. Let's say you're a member of the Church of Corinth. Time to leave. We got problems. Time to leave. No, 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 no. Churches have problems. Churches of size have problems. I've talked about some problems already from the pulpit. But they just make us want to work harder. It doesn't make us want to go run away from things. You know, you got the battle between the flesh and the spirit. We need to be of the mind. I'm going to set my mind on the things of the spirit, not the things of the flesh. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And so again, we need to get worldliness out of us. How do you get worldliness out of it? Word of God. How do you get worldliness out of it? You've got to deny yourself. How do you get worldliness out of yourself? You've got to begin fighting to come from being a worldly Christian. And you can be a worldly Christian. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about it, to becoming one that is spiritual. And then the expression of worldly thinking is another thing. You see in this context that people were calling themselves by names because they wanted to have their own prestige based on, look at me, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. Does this church have cliques? Do we have groups that we generally associate with and we ignore everybody else? Could we have groups at times that are not happy with each other? I would be shocked. Even though I don't know the specifics here, I would be shocked if we did not have, with the number of people that we normally have here, that we didn't have problems like that. It's not if problems come up that we throw our hands up, but we need to begin to understand where it comes from. You see, we as Christians do not need to look at each other as competitors. I should come here saying, I want to help you. I want to serve you. I want to know you better. I want to help you. And if we'll come here with the idea of giving, then we're not going to worry about envying. Somebody got the lead singing and I didn't. Somebody got recognized and I didn't. That's not our thinking. You see, many times you'll find factions form, and sometimes weak people associate with weak people. Worldly people associate with worldly people. Angry people associate with angry people. And you can have those things happen in a congregation. And that's not good. I'll say again, you've heard me say it many times, you do not want to have your associations within this church where you just tear down, things are bad, things are terrible, people are doing this. That doesn't do you any good. You need to be a builder. You don't need to be looking at others in the sense of some kind of competition or somehow feeling good about putting somebody else down. That's what Corinth was dealing with. And so again, you know, there's a lot of ways people could be thinking, and you could look at the outline. Strife is the final result of this. Strife is described as it comes from the tongue. Strife is described in James 3:13 as really basically the wisdom from below, demonic wisdom, according to verse 15. In verse 16, the product of selfishness and worldliness is envy, self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing. You know how you know whether or not you got God's wisdom or Satan's wisdom? Well, you look at somebody that's hurt you and you want to forgive them. When you look at somebody that's disappointed you and you want to help them. When you look at a congregation that has weaknesses and you say, I'm going to help them, rather than go, ooh, I can't believe that I'm part of this group. You see, there's two different attitudes. One is helps and helps others to grow. Verse 13, he says, let him show by his conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And so again, I'm not impressed with people that they think their level of spirituality is to kind of hold their nose up and complain about their brethren. Now, I need to see weaknesses with my brethren, but when I see weaknesses, I want to get in there and help them. I don't want to push them away. I want to get closer to them. I don't want to recruit people to talk about them so other people can be separated from them. No. But you see, Corinth had that problem, and I say a congregation of any size, well, this is kind of a repetitive problem that existed when Paul was there, and it exists today. And so again, carnality and divisions, these are the things we want to avoid. Now, I want to move on from this, and I think I've hit the points. And I want to talk about the next section here. So y'all excuse me as I move along here. I think I've covered it sufficiently. A little overkill on the outline. Here we go. Let's go verses 5 to 11 if we could. So now we've got the carnality side examined. Now notice how to build. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You know, I'll go ahead and just talk about this right now. It's great to have a favorite preacher. It's great to have people that you love. But when you look at somebody that has been good to you, that has been a great example to you, understand that person is a gift of God. We don't need to divide over personalities. And of course, I don't think that's a typical problem. But nonetheless, here Paul talks about, look, what I've done is I've done by God's grace. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Keep reading. If we want to build, let's plant, let's water, let's involve ourselves with the teaching of God's Word. Looks like we've got somebody that can help with the technical side. It looks like we just lost the PowerPoint. We got any technical people in the audience? All right. That's all right. I got a backup right here. As we consider, though, the verse, let's continue to read, beginning in verse 8. Not now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Brethren, we are a product of God's grace. Without God, we are nothing. And I love the way Paul, when he talked about in 1 Timothy 1 about what God did for him, he says, I'm a product of God's grace. I mean, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And here, the reason why I'm where I'm at is because of the mercy given to me through God, through Christ. 1 Timothy 1:16, it says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus may show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, as you begin to examine again, how do we build? Real simple. I mean, this is so simple, you may think, Larry, you don't have to repeat this, but let me tell you. When Paul planted and Apollos watered, what was the seed? God's Word. Our goal, brethren, is to get God's Word in the heart. Now, I recognize as we teach God's Word, there's the elementary level of knowledge. There's the greater level of wisdom. There's a point from getting it just into knowledge, into being part of us. But our goal over and over again is to teach, teach, teach. We're back up running. Thank you. All right. And so that is our goal. We are a product of God's grace. And so, again, our goal, again, is to teach, teach, teach. And y'all catch up here. Sorry about that. Now, having looked at that, remember this. One of the marks of a danger in a congregation is when you analyze the teaching program of a congregation. I've been seeing this over and over again. I've been doing a lot of study in church history lately. And it's very fascinating to me that there was one historian that just said, that if you began to look at the changes within churches over this particular time period, he was talking about the 50s, you begin to see a change in the emphasis from looking at the whole counsel of God, looking at the completeness of the Scriptures and everything that was taught, to it began becoming more of a health and wealth and prosperity type of teaching. Again, it's good to talk about fear and anger and love and those things. The Bible talks about that, fruits of the Spirit. But we need to have the whole counsel of God. And sometimes you'll see in churches that the preaching, really when you analyze it, is almost like the same thing taught every week. Sometimes I joke with somebody, preachers, we have preacher jokes all the time. We talk about, I come up with an idea of a Spanish food preacher. You say, what's a Spanish food preacher? Well, you know, if you ask what's in the Mexican food, you know, somebody will say, well, it's got beef and it's got bread and it's got lettuce and tomato. Well, what's in this? Well, beef, bread, lettuce, and tomato. And you end up looking at all the items in the menu. It's like it's the same parts of the menu, just mixed up differently. And sometimes in preaching, I'm afraid you can have churches that have a very narrow focus in their teaching program. It's the Mexican food thing. It's the same thing, just presented another way. And when you analyze it, people are not challenged. The Word of God will challenge you when we preach the whole counsel of God. We cannot accomplish God's work with any other attitude. Acts 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. So it is very important that we understand how we build. God gives the glory when we do it this way. And the end product is, we're looking at God. We're looking at Him. I remember years ago when I was a young preacher, somebody said, you know, if this church exercises church discipline, if we withdraw from somebody, people in the community are not going to want to be a part of this church. Now, she was acting out of fear. And she wasn't looking at the Bible and what it said. And she's a dear friend of mine. But I can remember struggling with her. Listen, we don't have to figure these things out. If the Bible says that somebody's to be disciplined and marked, we do that. We do that in love. We don't have to judge what the community thinks. 1 Corinthians 2:4. In my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Again, you show love, you show a dedication to God's Word, you're going to see God's results. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Let me just make the point as simple as I can, and then we'll move on. But this is the point. If you're going to go fishing, and let's say we wanted to fish for crappie. It's been a long time since I fish now, so I don't remember all the bait that you use. But let's suppose I decided to, of course, probably crappie would bite this anyway, whatever. Let's say we're fishing for bass. And I wanted to fish for a bass, and I decided to take a piece of bread and put it on a hook. Now, sometimes a bass may bite anyway on that. But the point I'm making, if you want to catch a certain type of fish, you need a certain type of bait. God wants the church to be a certain way. He wants to bring certain kind of people in. Yes, He wants to save all men, but all men that will repent. If we change the nature of the preaching, either in the preaching of the gospel to convert others or to the church, we're going to end up with a different kind of people. And it's going to be a kind of people that will not be able to stand in the judgment. And that brings us to our next section. You see, we want the fellowship of God above everything else. The preacher's reward is going to come because he's taught the whole counsel of God, that he's taught them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And so as we talk about our work, building our own lives up, building others, it's the whole counsel of God. Let me ask, brethren, let's suppose we grew numerically. Let's suppose we packed this building and we built a bigger building and we packed that building and we built a bigger building and we people just were talking about the church here and all the things that we're doing. But then the judgment day came and no one was saved. Would we have done any good? You see, God's way of thinking is not in numbers. It is in quality. It is in being ready. We'll talk about quality in a moment. We'll get later in the chapter. But notice 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. This is why we preach. This is why we talk about His death. It's the terror of the Lord that persuades us. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What does God want? How can I be forgiven? How do I walk by faith? What do I do with the sin question? What do I do with the counsel of God? You see, it's eternity that motivates me. And a lot of people are saying today, yeah, we need to take the restoration movement and get all the people of the restoration movement to come back together. We need to form some kind of human movement. And we need to not be so we need to be concerned about our growth rate. I'm not concerned about that. Thinking about the Lord, I'm thinking about heaven. Cultures change. This country's culture could change so much that it becomes very difficult to preach the gospel. And it may well be that for a time in this country, the gospel's not received well. Maybe in the Philippines it is, and maybe in other places it is. I don't care what the culture does. I'm going to judge, and God's going to judge me by how I handle His Word. This kind of preacher is not to be feared, because this kind of preacher knows how to build. You build upon Christ by building upon His words. You're receiving His words. You don't reject His words. And that's the kind of faith that we've got to work on here. And so again, it's kind of like when Jesus was talking to Philip. You know, Philip, you need to understand. You need to understand who I am. You need to understand how you get to heaven. You go to heaven. You find that place that I prepared for you by knowing me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. It's God first. God first. Not numbers. Now let's talk about material. We got some builders in the congregation. And, you know, there's an old formula. We used it in the college class. You remember it sometime back. G-I equals G-O. Any of you familiar with that one? It's a universal formula. It works in a lot of places. Garbage in equals garbage out. I can remember when I was growing up, when I was in middle school, my mother and I would walk past this place where they were building furniture, and they would throw scrap lumber out. And I started begging my mother to let me take that scrap lumber home, and she did it. And I built this clubhouse out of scrap lumber. Matter of fact, it went so well, I built a second story onto it. And then I built a third story onto it. I can remember. Did you know that neighborhood parents wouldn't let their kids come over to my house? They were afraid they was going to get in that thing. It was going to fall down. I can remember this shows you how old I am, but it was Lady Bird Johnson had a Beautify America kind of theme going in the 60s. And my mother says, I want to get a picture of your clubhouse and send it into her, you know, at competition, just laughing about it. Well, I had built that clubhouse out of junk, and I'm glad I lived through it. I'm glad finally my dad made me tear it down. Look, kids that can't come over, you need to tear that thing down and burn it. It had a big bonfire. But that's what you do with junk. Garbage in equals garbage out. Judgment Day is going to be that way. This life is going to be that way. Right now we're building. You're building your life. You're building the lives of others. Parents, you're building the lives of your children. What kind of material are you putting into it? You putting quality or are you putting junk? 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Okay, there's some more material. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. There are two possible results here. You got junk that's burned up. You got that which is going to last. Which are we? Have we been built with good stuff or bad stuff? That's the test now. And so again, as we consider the material, we know that the day of judgment is going to reveal what we are. And it's not even the day of judgment. Even before that, what basically in this life, I've seen this result in my life. I've converted people. I've baptized people. I've been a process of somebody else that did the baptizing of a person trying to build them up. And I've seen people that have grown to be strong Christians. And I've seen people fall away. Have you not experienced that? And haven't you, if you've had a part in helping that person and you see that person fall away in this life, don't you experience a loss? Don't you kind of wish, boy, I wished I could go back in time and help that person. Maybe I could have taught and done something better. You know, I think we all go through that. The judgment day will be that way. I think even before the judgment day, how are we building now? I want to help you, and you ought to want to help me to stand in this life. And many times we got to have good stuff. We can't have junk stuff. We can't just grow on sugar and eat sugar and cotton candy and think, oh, everything's happy here. No, we got to get the meat. And that's how you prepare yourself for the tough things of life. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe as we go through this life, we're going to find out how we've built. And parents, I'll tell you what, you live long enough, you'll see that in your own children's life. And I know we'll all question ourselves about many things, but we want to build with good stuff so that in this life and in the judgment to come, people will be able to stand. But I go back to the personal question. How are we building in our lives? 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Now listen to me. Be on the foundation. Get on the foundation. Stay on the foundation. It's going to stand. Now I need to know, you know, the storm's coming. I need to know where I can stand, not be swept away. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see the idea? Purity, righteousness. We're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about commitment. We're talking about taking God's will seriously. And therefore, that's the kind of preaching we need. Paul says, you want to build? We're building, brethren. We're building. Let's build the right way. Because you can end up in a situation where I'm afraid we see it all around us today. Where you can have churches that once were faithful that are unfaithful. You can have Christians that once stood that now won't stand for anything, and they still call themselves Christians. But notice the warning of 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. One point I want to make before we close tonight. Who receives the reward or loss? There are people that teach once saved, always saved from this verse. Did you know that? They'll say, well, you know, if you kind of, you became a Christian, but then you lived in sin, you built the wood, hay, and straw, you'll get to judgment day and it'll be rough on you. Oh, it'll be a terrible spanking and you'll be embarrassed, but you'll still be saved. No, that's not what this verse is saying. If you look at the verse here, who is being lost and who is being saved? The builder is building, and he's watching what he has built either being destroyed or saved. And so again, as a preacher, as an evangelist, as a parent, as a friend, as a Christian, as we build each other up, I want you to go to heaven. You should want me to go to heaven. But the context is there, the building you've done, in this case, it's failed or succeeded. It's not talking about you living in sin and somehow God overlooking your sin at the judgment day. And that's why it's very important that we be careful in our teaching. You can destroy the temple of God. I think a local congregation here is described as a temple of God. Either neglecting teaching or teaching that which is false can bring us into a circumstance and a situation where we can end up destroying the will of God. Let's not think we're wiser than God. When people do that and they don't receive the love of the truth, they won't be prepared for the judgment day. I appreciate your attention this evening. This is a lesson that ought to make us all think. Think about how we're working right now in our own life. You know, we can take the easy way out. We can take the easy way. We can be like everyone else, you know, and say, okay, you know, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, but let's make sure that we're seeing that mirror clearly, that we're making changes, that we're drawing closer to God. Look at your life over the last year, over the last 3 years, over the last 5 years. What changes have you seen? In what direction are you moving? Think about those things. You don't want to be, hey, in the day of fire. You don't want to be wood. You want to be gold. And that's going to be your decision and how you build it. Let's say this evening you find yourself falling short. What do you do about it? If you're a Christian, you can repent. Repentance is a hard thing. But repentance is where you make up your mind. You're sick of yourself. You're going to turn. And you're going to go down another path. And God will forgive you. And there will be brethren that will help you. If you've never become a Christian, then you have no possibility of being right at the judgment day. You need to begin. You don't begin by being perfect. There's some people who refuse to be baptized because they're not perfect. No, what you need to understand is that you need to repent of your sins. And God will help you. There will be weaknesses. There will be struggles you have. But God will build and develop you. Get on the foundation. Wherever you're at this evening, get on the foundation. Repent and be baptized. Repent and pray God for forgiveness if you're a Christian. Just make sure you're ready. Our God is a merciful God. If we can help you any this evening in finding that forgiveness, coming on the foundation, would you come as we stand and as we sing?